You're listening to a City on a Hill podcast. We'd love you to use and share this podcast, but please refrain from editing the content without permission from City on a Hill. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.
For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This reference might be a touch too old for many in the room, but the life coach Tony Robbins, in his book, Awaken the Giant Within, he says, how many times have you wanted to achieve a goal only to tell yourself that you're not capable of doing so? Stop telling yourself that you're not enough and instead work toward achieving the extraordinary. Just imagine a whole bunch more charisma and a big, thick American accent. Or more recently, this book is currently in the charts at the moment, Atomic Habits by author James Clear. He says, if you're having trouble changing your habits, the problem isn't you. How relieving. The problem is your system. Or more bring it from outside the church to inside the church, mega church pastor and author Joel Osteen, a number of years ago, has written extensively on how to have your best life now. 7 steps to living at your full potential. One of the points of this book encourages his readers to discover the power of your thoughts and words. If you think negative thoughts all the time, how can you expect God to bless you? But when you think positive, excellent thoughts, you will be propelled toward greatness, inevitably bound for increase, promotion, and God's spiritual blessings. But imagine that one with a big, heavy Texas accent and the broadest smile that never goes away. What is amazing about these books, their authors, and the entire trend of self-help, self-care, self-actualization, is that none of it is biblical. And yet our society, including in the church, and most likely even in our church here this morning, this sort of stuff is eaten up. However, the view of the Bible, it's radically different, radically countercultural to what these books and all of our culture, in fact, is saying. And Paul, in chapter 5, he's continuing his argument for what a true Christian or a true apostle of the true gospel is. In radical contrast to the world around us, Paul says that Christians are ambassadors for Christ, not for the self. And that God makes his appeal to the world around us through us as ambassadors. So quickly, what is an ambassador? Well, the Cambridge Dictionary defines it as a person who represents, speaks for, or advertises a particular organization, group of people, or brand. And the ESV Archaeological Study Bible, if you just want to go full nerd, helpfully says that the primary role of ancient envoys or ambassadors was to deliver messages between states, unlike today's ambassadors who reside in a foreign country to represent their own estate. So this morning, to understand how Paul is calling Christians to a whole life of ambassadorship, we'll walk through three main characteristics of what it looks like to be an ambassador for Christ. Firstly, as an ambassador for Christ, we live now in light of then. Secondly, as ambassadors for Christ, we live to please God, not man. And thirdly, as ambassadors for Christ, we live out the ministry of reconciliation. So firstly, as ambassadors for Christ, we live now in light of then. Before we look at these opening verses, I want to point out the subtle difference in my title this morning. We live in light, we live now in light of then, not we live now for them. This is a gospel distinction that has to be made extremely clear at the start of this sermon. Paul is explicit about the gospel throughout chapter 5. In all honesty, we could have had that Bible reading on the screen of just chapter 5 and then all praised God and gone home. It's a sermon within itself, just that beautiful chapter like most of the New Testament is. But just because I'm thick and then I'm going to assume that you guys are just a little bit smarter than me on average, we're going to jump into it a little bit, explain it, help us all understand it. We need to really pay attention that the gospel is up front, because we could be tempted to live now for then, as if our living now could earn anything for then. Without the gospel, we cannot do it. But because of the gospel, we can live now in light of them. Look what Paul says in chapter 5, verse 21. This is right at the very end of this chapter. These incredible words. He says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The NIV changes it up a tiny bit. Maybe it's a little bit more understandable. It says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Here, Paul is relying on language used by the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, and especially in Isaiah 53, which we'll circle back to in a moment. But this is the very heart of the gospel, and it's the only reason that you and me can be in Christ. It's the only reason we can be ambassadors for Christ, because God has made a way through Jesus for us to become right with God, to be made righteous. And so we must come to this passage, come to these instructions from Paul this morning to be ambassadors for Christ from a place of secure salvation. We are not working as ambassadors to earn righteousness. It is gifted to us, and in fact, it's completely necessary for us before we can even become ambassadors. Without being made righteous by God through Christ, we cannot be his true representative. We cannot be his true ambassador. We, in our sin and shame, were unable to represent Christ to the world. We need Christ's righteousness. We need to be new creations, as Paul goes on in a moment, in order that we can represent Jesus. To really dive into this first point of living now in light of then, we're actually going to go back into chapter 4 just a tiny bit and read this whole chunk together. So I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through to 5, verse 8. It says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Bishop J.C. Ryle once remarked, "We live in an age where there is a false glare on the things of time and a great mist over the things of eternity." Just ponder the profoundness of that statement for a moment. A false glare on the things of this age, the things that are transient, and how delighted you and I, or how we delight in those things. It brings to my mind the obsession of Gollum with the One Ring in Lord of the Rings, or how Thorin Oakenshield longed for the Arkenstone in The Hobbit. It's just this whole life consumption with something that brings them delight. But Paul says, as ambassadors for Christ, we are to long for the things of eternity. We live now in light of then, that great and glorious day, as we sung in this new song this morning, of eternally beholding the glory of God in the face of Christ. And the reason we wrestle so deeply with this is that mist over things eternal. In chapter 5, Paul shifts the metaphor to liken our earthly bodies to tents, something impermanent, not built for endurance or long term. But he then contrasts it with a building not made with hands, but made by God. And this language is thinking back to how Jesus talked in the Gospels about the temple being torn down and being raised again, not built by the hands of man, but it's something that is built by God, and therefore it is lasting and eternal. And Paul, by doing this, is giving his readers and you and me today an assurance of our being with God. In the intermediate state, which A lot of theologians go to this text to try and understand what happens when we die, where do we go immediately, and then our final resurrection. Paul doesn't really do much with it in this text, so I'm not going to do much with it in this text today. But we can be encouraged that when we die, we are with the Lord, but then there is an eternalized and an eternal aspect of our resurrection, that great and glorious day when we'll all be raised in our new creation bodies to live in God's new Jerusalem. And I know that these are possibly big foreign concepts to many, but as I said, we won't dive into them today because Paul doesn't really dive into them. So that'll have to wait till another time, or you can come and ask questions and we can have a conversation. But he simply encourages the Corinthians to live with their eyes on God's eternity. We can always be of great courage, as he says in verse 6. Even when we know that our body is groaning, sick, sore, degrading, because this mortal life, it'll be swallowed up by immortality. And because of this beautiful gospel reality, we can boldly be Christ's ambassadors as we live out our lives in light of this eternity, which is an extraordinary contrast to the world around us. Even just those three examples I gave at the top of my sermon of how we are surrounded by a culture of the here and now, our microwave society, I can have everything instantly, the whole just global phenomenon of self-actualization. It is completely contrasted by the word of God and the true apostolic teaching of the gospel, which is that this life is not what we are made for. We are made for an eternal life with our Heavenly Father. And it should really challenge the kind of things that we look to personally. If we are called to be an ambassador for Christ by how we represent him, what sort of representation of Christ do we give when someone looks at our lives? Do people see a life that is lived with eternity in view? A life that sees through the veneer of that false glare. Really, the challenge which we face is answering the question, who do we desire to please? Which is where Paul goes next in his characterization of what an ambassador for Christ looks like. Are we pleasing ourselves? Are we pleasing our friends, family, neighbors, social circles? Or are we living a life of ambassadorship for Christ, pleasing to God, not man? Let's continue reading chapter 5, verse 9 through to 15. He says, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that the one who that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Paul is highlighting something here which I don't think you and I pay enough attention to, and I'm certainly accusing myself of this morning, that we will stand before Jesus Christ, not man, on that final judgment day. We will answer to Jesus for what we have done in this body. I won't answer to people, the ones that I try so hard to impress. I'll answer to Jesus. And Paul goes on to give us the cheat code, the key to knowing how to please God. We please God when we boast about his inner work and not about our outward works. As ambassadors for Christ, we are to be most concerned about God's glory, about the name of Jesus being made known, the gospel of Jesus being proclaimed. And Paul is much less concerned about man's opinion of himself compared to God's. He even goes on to say things like, if he is beside himself, it is for God. Or if he's in his right mind, it is for the benefit of the Corinthians. And then this magnificent statement in verse 14, that the love of Christ controls him. I think this translation is a bit hard to understand, and maybe a more useful translation would be constrain him, that Christ's love constrains us. The commentator George Guthrie helpfully notes that the love of Christ, as expressed in the gospel, has taken hold of Paul, puts limits on his actions, and moves him in specific directions, constraining his course of actions in the world, calling him to a self-sacrificial love patterned by Christ himself. Paul's ambassadorship is not to be dictated to by his pleasing of man or himself, but by his Christ-likeness, which Paul goes on to describe in verses 14b and 15, reading 14 and 15 again. For the love of Christ controls us or constrains us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Because of the work of Jesus in the gospel, his dying our death in our place, as his ambassadors, as his representatives, we are constrained to this type of love. The type of love that is about living no longer for ourselves, but for the glory of Christ. Therefore, we are who live. We who have been raised to spiritual life, no longer living for ourselves. We don't live to please ourselves, we live to please God. And before driving home this amazing articulation of the Christian's role description, Paul makes it clear what it means for those in Christ. Verse 16 and 17 says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. He shows so clearly that because of Christ's death on the cross, because of his victorious resurrection from the grave, it means that for those in Christ, we are made new creations. Or maybe a better way to say it is that because Christ has worked in us, his new creation life has broken into our old creation death. We no longer consider the outward. As ambassadors of Christ, we know that God's glorious work is internal and it's eternal. And this should have huge ramifications for how we live around those amongst us, both Christians in the church and our non-Christian family and friends. I think this is a two-pronged approach. On one prong, we realize that we don't love people more or less because of the outward appearance of what or what they might own. We don't treat the poor differently than the rich, or the physically impressive over the unimpressive, or the lush heads of hair over those noggins left wanting. Fun fact, I realised in Melbourne that I by far have the worst hairline in City on a Hill. So, this is your pastor, and congratulations. Jesus was not physically or outwardly impressive. He didn't give off a savior of the world vibe. Jesus lived completely devoted to his purpose of an ambassador for God, which brings us back to Paul's being in and out of Isaiah 53 as he's thinking through how to catechize, how to train, how to shape and form these Corinthian Christians. Come with me to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, chapter 53. Reading the first five verses, which is it's like so much of this whole part here in Isaiah is a prophetic, which is like a future word of who Jesus is, written hundreds of years before Jesus was even born on the earth. The Holy Spirit speaking through his prophet Isaiah, he says in chapter 53, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." As I said, Jesus was not physically or outwardly impressive. He didn't come to earth, and as he was walking around, people saw him and he gave off this vibe of like, "I've got it all together, I'll be the savior of the world, come follow me." The reason that men and women followed him is because of his self-sacrificial love and leadership in the community he was in. He gave his life for you and me. And that is the kind of ambassadorship that we are being called to as Christ's people, which leads to the second prong of this new creation reality. Through Christ, God has reconciled us to himself. And like Paul, God has given us this ministry of reconciliation. So far this morning, we've seen that ambassadors for Christ live now in light of them, and that we live to please God, not man. But maybe the most significant point from our text this morning is this third one. As ambassadors for Christ, we live out the ministry of reconciliation. Come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through to 21. Paul continues and says that all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Once again, hear the order of things clearly in Paul's words. All this is from God. None of it is from us. Not even Paul, the apostle who wrote so much of the New Testament, could conjure it up. He is just as reliant upon God's gift of grace to him as we are. Thinking back into chapter 4 that Mike took us through last week, Paul is just as much as you and I a plastic bag in the economy of God. We are nothing in and of ourselves special or wonderful or able to convince anyone about anything to do with salvation, God's love, God's gift of mercy. We are completely reliant on God to reconcile us to himself and then make us sufficient in him to then be one of those who has the ministry of reconciliation. But this gift is from God. It's the gift that through Christ, God has reconciled us to himself. He has given us the message of reconciliation. Now, it's worth noting quickly that Paul and his ministry team held a special and unique role to play in this space as apostles. Paul, in particular, was uniquely called to Gentiles or non-Jews, and his writings, the ones that we have in our Bibles, make up part of God's authoritative word to you and I. We are not called to be that type of apostolic, authoritative speaking or writing personality. But we are called to be ambassadors for Christ. And like Paul, that means recognizing that first and foremost, we have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. How did this happen? Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. As I said before, this text just preaches itself, so I don't know why I've got notes. In Christ, God was reconciling us to himself. We need to pay very close attention, careful attention to those words. Church, you and I have done nothing in reconciling us to God. Maybe you're here this morning and it's maybe been a moment since you've been in church, or maybe this is your first time in church ever, and your entire concept of how to come to God is that if you can live a life good enough, then God will grant you a place in heaven. I was having coffee with a guy the other day, and he was telling me about someone that he's been trying to be an ambassador for Christ to, and this person is convinced that he's going to go to heaven because he's done good things with his life. And that's one of the saddest but most convincing arguments that the enemy has given us, is that we can live a life worthy of God giving us salvation, of God bringing us into heaven because we've done a good job. We've lived our lives well enough that we have reconciled ourselves to God. Scripture is so clear on this, church, that our righteousness, our attempt without Christ to be anything of holiness or goodness or greatness, the Bible calls it filthy rags. It calls it garbage. Our goodness is unable to attain anything for our salvation. It is only that God has reconciled us to himself through the work of Christ, not counting their trespasses against them, counting them against Jesus. God has taken our death that we rightly deserve for our sins, and he has placed that on his son, Jesus. And there, and only there, is that how we are made right with God the Father. And that is the call to us all this morning. Now, I think that there are some glaringly obvious applications for this text. One of them is a call to Christians to be reconciled with one another as we are with God. And this is a good word. In fact, Jesus himself speaks to this point in John's Gospel. In John 13:35, he says, "By this, your love for one another, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." But today I want to follow Paul's more direct application. There are some in Corinth who have been persuaded by the false teaching of these false or these super apostles, who have been convinced that Paul can't be a true apostle because he suffers too much, he's too poor, he's not good looking enough, he doesn't have the articulation and eloquence like these sophists back in those days who were expert TED talkers. And therefore, they have decided that his gospel message cannot be true either. And Paul's concern is that there are many in the church who don't truly trust Jesus. They are trusting in another message, which might be close, but not true. And he calls them out. Verse 20. At the verse 20b, I'll read the whole thing. He says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, and we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Here today, there are many of us who do not trust Jesus for our salvation. But there are also those who are beginning to lose sight of Christ's work, placing your trust in other things, maybe in your own strength, maybe in your own goodness, maybe even in your own success. Maybe it's that you've seen your life turn around, being in church, being in a community of faith, maybe being in a gospel community, hearing the good news of Jesus. Maybe you feel like things have turned around for you. Maybe work is going well. Maybe relationships are going well. Maybe your finances look a bit nicer than they did previously. And it's so easy for us to see those good things, those good gifts from God, see those and think that we've made it, and now take our eyes off beholding the goodness and glory of Christ, because we think and we're convinced that our life is about us, and so God has made my life better, I don't need Jesus anymore. And so Paul goes to work, speaking to a church, speaking to what we should all be able to assume is a room full of Christian people who trust in Jesus. Paul writes this: on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Church, my big application, my big landing, my big ending this morning is as simple and as forthright as Paul's is. Church, be reconciled to God. Christian, be reconciled to God. Stop taking your eyes off who Jesus is and putting it on all the things of the world and that false glare, the little glint and shine in riches, in promotion, in living well, in having social affirmation. Stop putting your eyes and your hearts on those false things, which will fade, will go, are empty promises, and fix your eyes and your heart on eternal things, on who Christ has made you, because God, through his Son, has reconciled you to himself. This great old hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." And it's just these first few words: turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Not looking there just when you need a pick-me-up. Not looking there just when finances are hard, or when your relationships are in a bit of a downturn, when you're feeling a bit confused about what to do in life. By all means, these are great times to do it. But church, if our hearts are fixed upon the eternity that God has gifted us through his reconciling work through Jesus, then Christian, church, non-Christian, whoever you might be here this morning, be reconciled to God. This morning I'm going to finish my sermon, how Paul finishes this chapter, by simply saying to you that for our sake, for our salvation, for you and I to be brought from death and darkness into life and light, our Heavenly Father made Jesus to be sin, which means that our sin was placed upon the one true, completely perfect and innocent man, Jesus Christ. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That we might be brought from death and darkness, from slavery to this sin of self-actualization, of self-help, of self-affirmation, self-proclamation, that we might be freed from slavery to that sickness and be brought into the light and life of righteousness in God, of being made right with our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have gifted us your word, that it does explain for us who you are, who we are, what we have done in our sin and shame in turning from you and rebelling against you. And yet in your goodness and grace towards us, you sent Jesus, placed our sin and shame on him, and have given us light and life. Thank you, Father, that because you have placed us in you, because you have reconciled us to yourself, you have also called us to be ambassadors of Jesus. You have given to us the ministry, the message of reconciliation, that our whole life may be defined and characterized as those who live for Jesus, who show the world in our actions, our priorities, in what we work for and towards, who show the world around us through our words and our motivations, that Jesus is the one who has reconciled us to the Father. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us tomorrow as we go into all the world. May we have our eyes fixed on things of eternity. May we not fall for the false glare of the world around us. And may the mist that covers the beautiful eternal things fade and dissipate, that we may have our eyes and hearts fixed firmly on them to bring you glory. Heavenly Father, this morning, I pray for those hearts that are far from you today. Holy Spirit, would you urge them in their very hearts, the very depths of who they are, to be reconciled to you, Lord God. People who are far from you, people who have taken their eyes off you, I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would work in them, that they would be reconciled to you, Heavenly Father. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.